Hello, everyone. We're continuing on with Thomas Manton in Exposition with Notes upon the Epistle of Jude. Last time we did verse 20, "But ye, beloved, build up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." And Lord willing, we're going to continue on with verse 21. And I'll go ahead and start that here. Verse 21, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." The apostle goes on directing to the means of perseverance. As before, he mentioned two duties, conference and prayer. So here, two graces, love and hope. Now he goes through the words of the verse. "Keep yourselves," that is, use the means. "We are kept by the power of God unto salvation. But because of the concurrence of our endeavors, it is ascribed to us, yourselves." Some interpret it as before, "keep one another." The next words, "in the love of God." It may be taken for that love which God bears to us, or else for the love wherewith we love God, which is fitly called the love of God, partly because God is the object of it, and partly because the author of it, he commands or begets it, increases it, perfects it in the soul. In the second sense, I take the love of God here, namely, for the grace wrought in us, and the great work committed to our care is to keep it, increase it, and discover it in all the operations of it. The next word, "looking," the formal act of hope, for the mercy. The cause is put for the effect. For all that good which we shall receive at Christ's coming, it is called mercy, because his proceeding with the elect at the last day will be upon terms of grace. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is so called because it is purchased by Christ and dispensed by him. John 17, verse 2, he has power to give eternal life. And at his coming, he introduces his people into their happy estate. John 14, verse 3. And unto everlasting life. Our happiness in heaven is sometimes called everlasting life, at other times everlasting glory. Now observe hence, or from these, observation number one, in perseverance there is a concurrence of our care and diligence, Philippians 2, 12 to 13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, etc. The main work is God's. He that has begun a good work must perfect it, Philippians 1, verse 6. And the same Jesus that is the author is also the finisher, Hebrews 12, verse 2. The deeper radication of habit, the defense of it, the growth and perfection of it, the ability to act, is all from God, 1 Peter 5, verse 10. The God of all grace make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. But yet a concurrence there is of our care and endeavors. A child in the womb is nourished by the mother, lives by the life of the mother, feeds by the food of the mother. But a child born lives a more distinct and separate life of its own, though it still be under the mother's care and provision. So it is with us after grace received. We have a power to act and do what is necessary for the preservation of the spiritual life. Well then, let us not neglect the means. You must not lie upon the bed of ease and think that God must do all. He does all indeed, but in us and by us. Idle wishes, I-D-L-E, wishes, will do us no good as long as our hands refuse to labor. Observation number two. Again, men that have grace had need look to the keeping of it. Why? Number one, we ourselves are prone to revolt. This people loveth to wander, Jeremiah 14, verse 10, and they err in their hearts, or error in their hearts, though under the immediate or direct conduct of God, Psalm 95, verse 10. It is notable in Scripture that we read of a decay both of faith, love, and obedience, which are the three main graces. Some that left their first faith, 1 Timothy 5, verse 12, others that left their first love, Revelation 2, verse 4, and as to obedience, we read of the first ways of David as distinguished from his latter, 2 Chronicles 17, verse 3, He walked in the first ways of his father David. David, in his latter time, fell into scandalous crimes. Number two, we are assaulted with continual temptations. An importunate suitor, so an importunate is you keep trying over and over again, or persevering, right? By perseverance in his suit may at length prevail. Satan will lose nothing for want or lack of asking. Those that refused the at first may yield afterward. So he keeps trying to hope in hopes that you yield. Long conversing with the world may taint the spirit. A deformed object, when we are used to it, seems less deformed. Indwelling lust, in the Puritan writings and even in the Bible, often lust is more generally the corrupt desires of the heart. So an indwelling lust, or those corrupt desires, though long restrained, break out afterward with the more violence. Rose trees nipped in June bear in the winter. Many that in youth have held a hard hand over sin, in their very old age have found their lusts more violent. Number three, a man of long standing is apt to grow secure and negligent, as if he were now past danger. When his condition was doubtful, he seemed to be more diligent and serious. But when the labors and difficulties of our first entering into favor with God are well over, and a man has gotten some freedom from the terrors of the law and some peace and confidence, he is in danger of security by which all runs to waste in the soul. See Revelation 3, verses 17 to 19. Well then, this life is never exempted from care. Either to get grace or to keep it, we need to be watchful and diligent to the very last. Man is a changeable creature, and Satan is restless. Either he continues the old suit or alters the course of temptations. It is his subtlety in that he does not always play the same game. A man may stand one brunt and fail in another. Joab turned after Adonijah, though not after Absalom, 1 Kings 2, verse 28. Every new condition brings new snares. Ephraim is a cake not turned, Hosea 7, verse 8. A man may be well baked of one side and yet quite dough of another. The children of God prosperous differ from the children of God afflicted, Philippians 4, verse 12. We had need to learn how to walk uphill and downhill that we may keep with God upon all grounds. Again, corruptions may be disguised. A man may withstand open enemies and yet fail by the insinuations of those that have a show of goodness. The young prophet withstood the king stoutly, but yet was perverted by the insinuations of the old prophet, 1 Kings 13, verse 4, with the 19th verse. Meletius, a sufferer under pagans, but went over to the Arians. So he survived, I guess, being persecuted by pagans, but then he ended up with the Arians, who were considered heretical and were. Again, where there seems to be least danger, there is most cause of fear. Lot, that was chased in Sodom, miscarried in the mountains, where there was but none but his own family. Conscience, that is now tender, may be strangely deadened and laid by for a time. Who would have thought that he whose heart smote him for cutting off the lap of Saul's garment should afterwards fall into uncleanness and blood and lie asleep in it for a long time? Conscience is sure to be dismounted. Peter is a sad instance. He told his master, "If all deny thee, yet not I," and he meant as he spoke. He ventured on a band of men with a rusty blade, followed Christ into the high priest's hall. Who more secure than Peter? But all this confidence failed, though it met with but a weak trial, the soft words of a damsel's question. Such feathers are we when the blast of a temptation is let loose upon us. Upon all these considerations now, let us make it our care to keep what graces we have gotten, which will never be done without watchfulness and diligence to quicken us further to it. Number one, unless you keep it, all is in vain. If so, be it be in vain. Galatians 3, verse 4. It is in vain as to the final reward. It is not in vain as to the increase of punishment. You will lose all your cost you have been at for Christ, Ezekiel 18, verse 24, and 2 John, verse 8. Your watchings, strivings, prayings, sufferings come to nothing. The Nazarite was to begin all anew if the days of his separation were defiled, Numbers 6, verse 12. Nay, it is not in vain as to punishment, 2 Peter 2, verses 20 to 22. Point number two, to lose any degrees of grace is a great loss. It is the most precious gift, 2 Peter 1, verse 1, conduces to the highest ends or purposes, eternal happiness, fits us for communion with God. All the world cannot repair this loss or purchase a supply for us. We are to be accountable for degrees as well as for the grace itself. They that had five talents reckoned for five, a factor that gives an account only for a part of the estate received, is not accounted faithful. We may not be entrusted with so much again. A man that has fallen may recover his peace and joy, but in a lower degree. A prodigal that is once broken is not trusted with a like stock again, and a man after a great disease may never come to the same degree and pitch of health. So Christians may not recover that largeness of spirit after their foul falls and fullness of inward strength and comfort. Number three, those that have made a profession of love to God and yet afterwards break with him bring an ill report upon the Lord as if he were an ill master. I am persuaded that the devil in policy lets many men alone for a while to make a strict profession and seem to be full of zeal and holiness, that they may afterwards do religion a mischief. Whilst they act for God, though they do some things excellently, Satan never troubles them. He is at truce with them till they have gotten a name for the profession of godliness and strictness of conversation or their behavior in life. And when once they have gotten a name, their fall will be more scandalous, more ignominious to themselves, and disgraceful to religion. Verily, this is a common experience. We see many forward, hot, and carried out with great impulsions of zeal, and all this while, Satan lets them alone. He knows how mutable men are and how soon they begin to tire in the ways of God, therefore lets them alone till they have run themselves out of breath, that afterward, by a more notable defection, they may shame themselves and harden others. If Judas will be a disciple, he lets him alone. If Simon Magus will be baptized and Nicholas bear office in the church, he lets them alone. The footnote, on the supposition that Nicholas, one of the seven, Acts 6, verse 5, was the founder of the sect of the Nicolaitans. So if this Nicholas bear office in the church, he lets him alone, who ended up not being a true follower of Christ. He knows the best are mutable, that many take up their religion out of interest, that men are soon weary of their own scrupulousness and rigid observances, that they first make conscience of all things and then of nothing, and therefore he lets them go on without any notable defect or failing, to fly some youthful lusts, to renounce some interests, till they have gotten credit enough to discredit religion. See 2 Timothy 2:18. O Christians, if you are not moved with respect to God, yet for your own cause, after a blaze, will you go out in a stench? A house begun and not finished is a habitation for screech owls, but on the contrary, what an honor is it to hold out to the last, to be like Manasseh, an old disciple. And number four, the worst is past. We have but a few years' service more, and we shall be happy forever. Your salvation is nearer than it was when you first believed. Romans 13, verse 11. A little more, and you will land safe at the expected haven. If we have a rough passage, it is a short one. What, will you not watch with me 1 hour? Said Christ to his apostles. The longest life is no more in comparison of eternity. Enoch lived longer than most men do. He lived 365 years, Genesis 5:22, but all that while he walked with God. And is it so tedious to us to tell over a few summers and winters before we come to heaven? Observation number three. The next point is more particular and express, that of all graces, love needs keeping. Why? Number one, because of all graces, it is most decaying. Matthew 24, verse 12, and Revelation 2, verse 4. Flame is soon spent. Graces that act most strongly require most influence, as being most subject to abatement. We sooner lose our affections than anything else. Number two, because love is a grace that we can ill spare. It is the spring and rise of all duties to God and man. First, to God, love is the first affection corrupted and renewed. The schoolmen dispute whether there be anything a man does that has not its first rise from love. It is love that makes us angry, and it is love that makes us hate. Psalm 92, verse 10. And love makes us grieve. John 11, 35 and 36. Much more is it love that makes us hope and desire and delight. So it is gracious love that sets us a mourning, M-O-U-R-N, for sin, Luke 7, 47, puts us upon hatred of evil, delighting in God and his laws, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, 1 John 5, verse 3, and Galatians 5, verse 6. Faith worketh by love, so faith receives grace and love exercises it. If we would do anything in the resistance of sin, in keeping the commandments, we cannot spare our love. So it was first to God, and second, as to man, love is a grace that will make us industrious for the good of others, and therefore we read of the labor of love, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. It is the glue of souls, the cement and solder of the church, the jointing that runs through all the living and squared stones, Colossians 3, 14. By this, souls are mingled and all mutual offices done cheerfully. Want of love or lack of love to the saints is the cause of apostasy, for the less we love them, the more we associate to the wicked, and then zeal is damnified and abated. Well then, watch the more earnestly against the decays and abatements of love. Leaving our first love is a disease not only incident to hypocrites, but sometimes to God's own children. Christians go backward in the heat and the light of their graces 10 degrees, either through the badness of the times, Matthew 24, verse 12, or through a cursed satiety that is apt to creep in upon us. Affections are deadened to things to which we are accustomed. The Israelites cried out, "Nothing but this manna." Our desires are not so fresh and lively after long acquaintance. Sometimes it comes from negligence or a sluggish carelessness. We do not take pains to keep graces alive, nor stir up the gift that is in us, 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, as the priests in the temple were to keep in the holy fire, so are we, by prayers and meditation and constant work, to keep our love alive. But when these exercises are neglected, it decreases. Sometimes it falls out through freeness in sinning. Neglect is like not blowing up the coals. Sinning is like pouring on waters, a very quenching of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. Again, through secure dalliance with the pleasures of sin or cumbering the soul with the cares of the world, when the heart runs out too much upon the creature or things created and things that we can use in creation, God is neglected. Thus it may fall out. But now the decay of love is seen in two things. One, the remission of the degrees of love, and two, the intermission of the acts of love. Number one, a remission of the degrees, when the heart grows cold, listless, and loose, when there is not such a strong tendency and bent of the soul towards God as formerly, not such a sense of unkindness, such an awful respect to God, or having awe toward God, a care to please him, a desire to enjoy him, nor such complacency and delight in the thoughts of God. But now every loss or abatement of degree does not mount to a leaving of our first love. There are certain ravishments and transports of soul which we feel upon the first evidence of our being reconciled to God, or are stirred up upon other special occasions. These are accidental overflowings which may come and go. We cannot always bear up under them. New things strangely affect us. Love is afterwards more settled and diffused in the channels of obedience, and therefore no wonder if it do not run with so full a tide and current. This remission of degrees, then, must be understood with respect to these constant dispositions of love as care to please, fear to offend, desire of, and delight in God. When these fail us to any degree, love is a chilling or growing cold. Number two, an intermission of the acts and exercise of love when God is forgotten, duty neglected, sin unmortified, no care of or frequency in private communion with God, no sweet thoughts of him, Psalm 63, verse 6, and Psalm 104, verse 34. Where we love, there will be musing on the object beloved, there will be familiarity and intimateness of converse. There is not a day can pass, but love will find some errand and occasion to confer with God, either to implore his help or ask his counsel. But now, when men can pass over whole days and weeks and never give God a visit, such strangeness argues little love. Again, when there is no care of glorifying God, no plottings and contrivings how we may do be most useful to him, when we do not mourn over sin as we were wont or often to do, are not so sensible of offenses, have not these meltings of heart, are not so careful to avoid all occasions of offending God, are not so watchful, so zealous as we were wont or often to be, do not rise up in arms against temptations and carnal thoughts, love is decayed. Certainly, when the sense of our obligations to Christ is warm upon the heart, sin does not escape so freely. Love will not endure it to live and act in the heart, Titus 2, verse 11 and 12, and Genesis 39, verse 9. But now, as this is worn off, the heart is not watched, the tongue is not bridled, speeches are idle, I-D-L-E, yea, rotten and profane, wrath and envy tyrannize over the soul, all runs to riot in the poor neglected heart. Yea, further, God's public worship is performed perfunctorily and in a careless and stupid manner, and stupid meaning like in a stupor. Sin confessed without remorse and sense of wrong done to God. Prayer made for spiritual blessings without desire of obtaining. Wrath deprecated without any fear of the danger. Intercession for others without any sympathy or brotherly love. Thanksgiving without any esteem of the benefits or affections to God in the remembrance of them. Conference of holy things is either none at all or very slight and careless. Hearing without attention. Reading without a desire of profit. P-R-O-F-I-T. Singing without any delight or melody of heart. All this is but the just account of a heart declining in the love of God. Now, as you love your souls, beware of this great evil. To this end, number one, be rooted and grounded in love, Ephesians 3:17. Do not content yourselves with flashes and good moods and meltings at a sermon, but get solid grace and thorough experiences. Glances and sudden affections will come to nothing, Matthew 13:4-5, and Matthew 20:21. A tree that has taken root is in less danger of withering. Number two, increase and grow in love, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 10. Nothing conduces to a decay more than contentment with what we have received. Every day you should love sin less, self less. You should love yourself less, love the world less, but Christ more and more every day. Number three, observe the first declinings, for these are the causes of all the rest. Evil is best stopped in the beginning. If when we first began to grow careless, we had taken heed, then it would never have come to this. A heavy body moving downward, it gathers strength by running and still moves faster and faster. Look then to your first breaking off from God and remitting your watch in spiritual fervor. It is easier to crush the egg than to kill the serpent. He that keeps a house in constant repair prevents the ruin and fall of it. Stop every hole and chink in the, like chink in the armor, before the mischief spread further. Number four, plead with your heart. The highest degree of love does not answer the dignity of Christ, nor the duty that we owe to him. He is to be loved with all the soul and all the heart and all the might. It is a disgrace to him to give him less. Surely he looks to be much loved again, who has loved us so entirely and translated us out of darkness into marvelous light. Number five, in case of decay, take the advice of the Holy Ghost that the Holy Ghost has given you in Revelation 2, verse 5, where three things are required. Number one, consideration. Number two, humiliation. And number three, reformation. Number one, consideration. Remember whence thou art fallen. Ponder the case. In examination, we compare ourselves and the law together, but in this recollection, ourselves and ourselves together. So we're comparing ourselves and ourselves. Sadly, consider then what a difference there is between you and yourself. Recall former experiences and say, as Job in chapter 29, verses 2 and 3, "Oh, that I were as in months past, in the days when God preserved me, when his candle shined on my head." Or as the church, Hosea 2, verse 7, "It was better with me than now." In our serious sequestration and retirements, we should have such thoughts as these are: I was wont or often to spend some time every day with God. I remember when it was a delight to me to think of him. Now I have no heart to pray or meditate, no relish of communion with his blessed majesty. It was the joy of my soul to be at an ordinance. The returns of the Sabbath were welcome to me, but now what a weariness is it. Time was when I had sweet experiences and the graces of God's Spirit were more lively in me, but now all is dead and inefficacious. Time was when a vain thought was burdensome unto me, but now I can away with sinful actions. Time was when the misspent of ordinary time was a grief unto my soul. Now I can spend the Sabbath unprofitably and never be troubled, etc. Thus should you consider your estate. So consideration was number one. Number two, humiliation, intimated in the word repent. It is not enough to know yourselves fallen. Many are convinced of their collapsed and decayed estate, but do not judge themselves for it in God's presence. Go, bewail it to God, smite upon the thigh, praying for pardon. That is the notion of the word repent here. It is not enough to repent of gross whoredom or theft or drunkenness. We must repent also of the decays of love. The blind world thinks we are to repent of nothing but what is publicly odious. In friendship, coldness is taken for a great injury. Go, arraign yourself before God for growing cold in his love and service. Number three, reformation. Do thy first works. We must not spend the time in idle, I-D-L-E, complaints. Many are sensible that do not repent. Some may repent that do not reform. You must not be quiet till you recover your former station. Christ puts Peter upon treble profession, or professing it three times, because of his treble denial, or his denial of three times. John 21, verse 17. That's the end of observation three. Observation four. The next note is from the coupling of these two, the love of God and looking for the mercy of Christ unto eternal life. From that observe That love to God will put us upon looking for Christ's second coming when this mercy is to be dispensed to us. See the like connection elsewhere, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. The Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the patient waiting for Christ. Two reasons may be given of it. Number one, love allays fear, 1 John 4:18. Of whom should a Christian be afraid at that day? Of the devil? He is held in chains of darkness and judged by the saints together with Christ. Of Christ? Shall the members be afraid of their head, the ransomed of their Redeemer, the beloved of their Savior? Oh, but then he comes as a judge. But it is to plead their cause, to right their wrongs, to revenge their enemies, to reward their services. If he be then your judge, he has ever been your advocate hitherto, and surely he that has interceded for you will not condemn you, if he is in that position to you as your Redeemer. Number two, love quickens desire, 2 Peter 3, verse 12, looking for and hastening to the coming of the Lord, see Canticles or Song of Solomon 8, verse 14, and Revelation 22, verse 20. A harlot would have her husband defer his coming, but a chaste spouse thinks he can never come soon enough. They that go a-whoring after the world neither desire Christ's coming nor love his appearing, but the spirit of the bride says, come. They that love God look for it, Philippians 3, verse 20, long for it, 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, they love his appearing. Corrupt nature says, depart, Job 22, verse 14, but grace says, come. The children of God would fain see him of whom they have heard so often and so much, and of whose sweetness they have tasted. They know him by hearsay and by spiritual experience, but they would fain see his person. And they would desire that. Use number one. This now informs us what a difference there is between a child of God and wicked men. They wish this day would never come and would be glad in their hearts to hear such news. The thought of Christ's coming is their burden and torment. They have the spirit of the devil in them. Art thou come to torment us before our time? Matthew 8, verse 29. They cannot endure to hear or think of it. If it might go by voices whether Christ should come or not, would they give their voice this way and say, come, Lord Jesus, yea, come quickly? If thieves and malefactors should have the liberty to choose whether the assizes should be kept or no, would they ever fix it and look for and long for the time of its approach? No, no, but a child of God is waiting and looking for this happy time. Here's an objection, but now here's an objection. Are Christians always in this frame? What shall we say then to those weak ones that tremble at the thought of it for want or lack of the assurance of God's love and the best saints that do not always feel such an actual inclination and strength of desire? His solution, I answer, the meanest or lowest saint has some inclination this way. Can a man desire that Christ should come into his heart and not come to judgment? Since comfort and reward is more naturally embraced than duty, the first work of grace is to raise us up to this hope, 1 Peter 1, verse 3. But yet sometimes there may be a drowsiness and indisposition, and then their lamps may not be kept burning, Luke 12, verses 35 and 36. The wise virgins slept as well as the foolish, Matthew 25. Oftentimes they find themselves indisposed for his coming by careless carriage, remission of their watch, and scattering their love to the creature, or things of creation. Yea, much of their old bondage may remain through the imperfection of their love, for it is perfect love casteth out fear. A wife desires her husband's coming home, but it may be all things are not ready and in so good order as they should be. All Christians desire the coming of Christ, but sometimes they are not so exact and watchful, and therefore their affections are not so lively. Use number two. Here is a note of trial whether we love God or Christ. How do we stand affected toward his appearing? The world cannot satisfy Christians. They look beyond it. The world doesn't satisfy Christians, so they look beyond the world. In things to come, we are apt to feign, and because we have not a sufficient sense of them, we think we have an affection to them when we have them not. If there be looking, there will be preparing. When you expect a great estate for your children, you breed them accordingly. Or rather thus, a man that expects the coming of a king to his house will make all things ready. Surely you look for nobody when you are not fitting and preparing yourselves. What have you done against this great day? Do you judge yourselves? 1 Corinthians 11:31. Do you get into Christ? Romans 8, verse 1, that you may be interested in Christ's righteousness so you don't have to undergo Christ's judgment. What purging of heart and life? 2 Peter 3, verse 11. Are you in such a case wherein you would be found of Christ? To exhort those that love God to look earnestly for the coming of Christ, to this end or purpose. Number one, consider our relations to him. He is our master, we are his servants, and good servants will wait for their master's coming. Matthew 24, verse 45. Here we have our meals, but then our wages. It is but present maintenance, which we have now, but behold, I come, and my reward is with me. Christ will not come empty-handed. Again, he is our husband, we his spouse. The bride saith, come, Revelation 22:17. We are now but contracted to Christ, or betrothed. Then is the day of our solemn espousals. The judge is the wicked man's enemy, but your redeemer. Number two, consider the privileges we shall then enjoy. The day of Christ's coming is, number one, a day of manifestation, Romans 13, verse 19. All is now hidden. Christ is hidden. The saints are hidden. Their life is hidden, Colossians 3, verse 3. Their glory is hidden, 1 John 3, verse 2. But then Christ shall appear, and we shall appear with him in glory. As Moses told the rebels in number 16, tomorrow the Lord will show who are his. Christ, as the natural son, shall then appear in all his royalty and glory. As the great God and Savior of the world, so shall the saints put on their best robes. In winter, the tree appears not what it is. The sap and life is hidden in the root. But when summer comes, all is discovered. Number two, it is a day of perfection. Everything tends to its perfect estate. The little seed that is sown in the ground breaks through the clods that it may be in flower and perfection. So a Christian is working through that he may come to an estate of perfect holiness and perfect freedom. Here we are very weak. Yea, even to glorified spirits, he is but a savior in part. There is some fruit of sin continued upon the body, but then body and soul are united and perfectly glorified to praise God in heaven. So I think he said that the body is still in the grave and corrupted. So that's a result of fruit of sin still. But then the body and soul are united, and then there's the perfection and the glorification of the saints. Christ comes to make an end of what he has begun. He came first to redeem our souls from sin and then our bodies from corruption. Then all privileges are perfect regeneration, Matthew 19, 28. When heaven is new, earth new, bodies new, souls new, that is a regeneration indeed. So adoption, we are sons, but handled as servants, looking for the adoption, Romans 8, verse 23. So justification, our pardon shall be proclaimed at the market cross, published before all the world, Acts 3, verse 19. So for redemption, Luke 21, 28, the body is a captive when the soul is set at liberty. The body is held under death till that day. And number three, it is a day of congregation or gathering together. The saints are now scattered. They live in diverse countries and in diverse ages. But then all meet in one assembly and congregation, Psalm 1, verse 6. But of these things more largely, verse 6 on these words, the great day. So he talked more about that back in verse 6 when talking about the great day. And that is the end of observation 4. And we're going to go ahead and stop there for this reading at this time. And Lord willing, we'll go on, continue on in verse 21 next time. But until then, go watching for decays of love toward God and toward others, and looking for that great day, making sure we have an interest in Christ first and before that great day. And Lord willing, we'll talk to you again soon.